All right, Hosea chapter 12, please. Hosea chapter 12. We're going to read, and I think I've already told you wrong, it's Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. We're going to read one verse this morning, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. I hope you brought your Bible. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." I suspect if things go according to plan, the meat of this message, the thrust of this message, will come from that phrase, "break up your fallow ground." So Hosea, preaching to Israel, says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Let's pray. Father, God, thank You for the privilege of standing here on this trailer, looking out over a parking lot of saints who believe the book, who believe You, who know that You sit on the throne of the universe, and as we've just heard sung, we know that nothing will happen unless You allow it. God, I'm thankful today that my faith is not in man. My trust is not in the news media. My faith is not in medicine or science. Lord, I thank You for those things. But more than anything today, I thank You that nothing can take place without Your permission. I beg, O God, now, through the name of the Lord Jesus, through His atoning death at Calvary, and by Your mercy, that the Holy Spirit of God would dwell in this place, that the Holy Spirit would move about this parking lot and grip minds and hearts, and folks would be moved to do something. Would You please be glorified today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Cornerstone, I believe I can say with all honesty, with no reservation, that I have always, since we started this church almost 30 years ago, I have always tried to preach sermons that benefit you and that help you where you are. I have no desire to stand up here and preach for my own personal benefit. I have no desire to preach just for the sake of preaching. I have always desired to preach in a way that would help the saints, that would build up the body, that would purify the body, that would benefit you as a people. And if that was true 10, 20, 30 years ago, I promise you it's more true right now than it's ever been before. As week by week, I am begging God to give me the messages that will help us during this rather unusual time in America. And so I promise you my heart's desire is to benefit. Now, we'll get to our text in just a little while. We'll get to Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. But normally, I would give a lot of background material to this very unusual book. And one of the reasons you know the book is unusual, almost immediately when you open the book of Hosea, God tells this preacher to go marry a prostitute. Now, that's a pretty unusual book. When God tells His man to go marry a prostitute, can you imagine being His parents and saying, "Yeah, I'm sure God told you that. You expect us to believe that?" Well, God did tell him that. God told him to go marry a prostitute named Gomer. What God does is He uses Hosea as an object lesson. He uses Hosea to show Israel how much God loves them, how much God cares for His people. In other words, get the picture, Hosea takes a prostitute in her sin as his wife, in her sin. She later leaves Hosea and goes back to her life of prostitution. She goes back to her sin. She ends up selling herself on the slave block back to whoever will have her. And as she's on that slave block to the highest bidder, after all she had done, Hosea buys her back. Purchases her back. Does that sound familiar to you? I hope that sounds familiar. After all the sin, He loved her enough to purchase her back. Now, it's a great story of God's great love for Israel. I don't want to confuse anybody. The story of Hosea is a message to the nation of Israel after they had left their God. They're about to go into Assyrian captivity, and God reaches out to them and He makes it abundantly clear that He would redeem them and rescue them and restore them in spite of their sin. He wants them to see in the life of Hosea how great His love is.
What makes the love of God so great is He loves us in spite of our sin. He loves us in our sin. When you study the book of Hosea, and actually Amos, a contemporary of Hosea, when you study those books, you see Israel's unbelievably corrupt condition. Now, make the connection here today, church. When you look at these books, you see how, if you study Hosea, just study how many sins you can find. The different sins are rampant through this little book called Hosea. Look at it sometime and you'll find swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery and drunkenness and perversion and deceit and oppression and, worst of all, perhaps in the mind of God, idolatry. Does that sound familiar to you in America in 2020? The sins you find in this book remind me of the sins of America today, especially the worst sin of all, idolatry. And yet, after all Israel did to break God's heart, He still loves them. And one day will restore them. J. Sidlow Baxter perhaps said one of the most profound things I've ever read, and I've read most of his material. He said, in its deepest aspect, sin does not merely break God's law, it breaks God's heart. I wonder if we think about it that way. Do we ever stop to consider how our sin breaks God's heart? That's what Israel did to God, and that's what God's people are doing today, breaking not only the law of God, but the heart of God. So let me remind you before I get to this message. In Romans 15, here's what the Bible says. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You see, you and I can learn from Hosea and Israel if we will. Of course, we all know that about the only thing people learn from history is that people do not learn from history. But we could greatly learn as a nation and as a church from what happened in the story of Hosea. Gomer wronged Hosea over and over, and yet he was willing to pay a price to purchase her back when she was ugly and unlovable and even repulsive. Surely that sounds familiar to you if you've experienced the grace of God on your own life. Surely that sounds familiar to you if you understand what happened when you got born again. You see, God made man in a garden, named him Adam. And Adam was loved by God and fellowshipped with God. And God showed up in the cool of the day to walk with man. And yet, in all of that love, man chose to sin against God. And from Genesis chapter 1, from Genesis chapters to Genesis chapter 6, man goes from sinless perfection to this description in 6 short chapters. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God, in His great love, put man in a garden and fellowshipped with him and walked with him in the cool of the day, gave him everything he could possibly need, met all of his needs, gave him a beautiful wife. And in that beautiful, sinless perfection, man still chose to sin against God. And the Bible says the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Stop and think about it, church. In America tonight, or on Friday night, or Saturday night, as Americans are sitting in their living room, whatever they're doing on the internet or watching a movie, I wonder how accurate this description of Genesis 6, mankind would match today. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Amazingly, for 4,000 years of human history, mankind ignored God, rebelled against God, chased the gods of pleasure and drunkenness and idolatry and sexual immorality. And even after 4,000 years of rejecting God and living in sinful conditions, by choice, man chose to sin. Even in all of that, the Bible says God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Make the connection. We are the filthy, dirty sinner on the auction block of eternity. And God reached down in mercy and grace and love and purchased us in our condition. In 1978, as an 18-year-old suicidal boy, I was empty and ragged and torn and confused and dirty and destitute. I was sick and tired of living, but I was afraid of dying. I believe I could have been just as repulsive to God, no doubt, as Gomer was to Hosea. And in that repulsive, sinful condition on the auction block of eternity with Satan about to take my soul into hell, the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, paid a high price, and took me in spite of my sin. What about you? Think on that for a little while. Think about how great His love is and what you were like when He saved you. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And can I remind you that God came looking for us. We didn't go looking for Him. The Bible says we loved Him. Why? Because He first loved us. He took the initiative. And so when you come to Hosea chapter 10, he describes Israel. In this one chapter, they're empty in verse 1. Their heart is divided in verse 2. They are called liars in verse 3. And in verse 13, listen to verse 13 of Hosea chapter 10. He said, "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust." Listen, church, we better get a hold of this during these days. "Thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." I hope your trust is not in man in 2020, in the midst of COVID-19. Listen, we're trying to be reasonable. We're trying to be honorable. We're trying to fear God and honor the King. We're trying to obey the Bible. But ultimately, I hope your faith is not in washing your hands. Go ahead and wash them. I'm washing mine. I hope your faith is not in Lysol and Germex. Hey, I ought to do that. I'm doing it. But I hope you understand today America's at the mercy of an almighty God who loved us and blessed us and enriched us and took care of every need and did more in this country than just about anybody could possibly imagine. And yet we turned our back on God as a country. And now we're going to have to decide if we're going to trust Him or man again. Let me ask you a question to consider. How did Israel get in this place in Hosea? How did Israel get in that place? I'm going to tell you how they got there. Through success. You know how they got there? Through blessings and prosperity. God warned them over and over again, but especially in Deuteronomy chapter 8, which Brother Lee covered in his Sunday school lesson and which I've preached in many missions conferences. He said, what's going to happen? You're going to get all these blessings and you're going to get your belly full and you're going to get your houses built and you're going to get all this stuff and you're going to forget God. He told Israel that's what would happen. Has it not happened in America? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Church, apply this principle of failing God because of blessings, failing God because of prosperity, failing God because of success. Apply that principle to yourself as an individual. Apply it to your family. Apply it to Cornerstone Baptist Church, and especially apply it to the United States of America, one of the richest nations on the planet. What modern Christianity does is this. We give God some kind of token gesture of appreciation on Sunday. And then we live like the world Monday through Saturday. Now, I may not be speaking to you personally. I hope that's not true in your life. But all across America for the last, who knows, 50 years, let's say, a lot of God's people show up to church on Sunday morning. It might not even be a Baptist church. It might be a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or Church of God or Assembly of God or whatever. But people go to church and they feel like that's what they owe God. And then they feel good about themselves and go their merry way and Monday through Saturday live like a lost pagan world. And God is not pleased with that. Cornerstone, let me ask you a question. I'm aiming this specifically at you as a church, especially those of you who've been here 15, 20, 25 years. Has our success hurt us? It seems like I can remember when people came to church hungrier than they do now. It seems like I can remember when they came with more zeal and more excitement than they do now. It seems like the fellowship was sweeter years ago. It seems like more men responded during the preaching 20 years ago. It seems like in our early days we would come and there was a zeal and there was a hunger and there was a thirst and there was participation and there was excitement. We were more animated and God's people couldn't wait till every service. And is it not possible that we just sort of get in some kind of rut
and we just sort of show up and pay our dues. Hosea says this, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. I was up late last night, or I should say early this morning, before I went to bed. I've been listening to a lot of preachers. I've been listening to a lot of experts. I have read articles from all over the country. I've read the right-wing extremist crowd that's convinced this is about to turn into martial law. I've read the other crowd that thinks it's a bump in the road and there's nothing really going on. I mean, it's in both ditches, is it not? It's on both extremes. And I'm begging God to help us as a church to keep our eyes on Him and to honor Him and obey Him and be faithful to Him no matter what we face. Hosea preaches in the midst of a national apostasy, pleading with the people of God to return to God right before the Assyrians take over because they did not heed the message of Hosea. If you read Hosea and Amos, the Bible says they hated him that rebuked them in the gate. The Bible says they hated those preachers that spoke up rightly. It's like America today. I wonder if we were to go to the streets of Carthage over the next week and stand on a corner with scripture signs about repentance and about turning to God. I wonder if we'd be appreciated. Or maybe in Carthage, let's try New York City. Let's try Detroit. Let's try Nashville. 20 years ago, with no COVID-19, we could go to the streets of Nashville and they despised us. Especially people who went to church hated us. Because we stood up and told the truth. And so they rejected Hosea's message and the Assyrians took over. Will God fare any better in America in these days as preachers are standing to warn us? It is time to seek the Lord. I am preaching as Hosea preached in our situation. I'm preaching in the midst of a national division. Our country is more divided than I've ever seen it. And in the midst of a national division, in the midst of COVID-19 pandemic, amidst of all kinds of theories that people are throwing out there and saying, here's what's going to happen and there's what's going to happen and here's the cause and there's the cause. I'm preaching in the midst of that kind of confusion and we're facing very uncertain times. Can I tell you what time it is? Do you know what time it is? It is time to seek the Lord. It's past time. It's over time. It's way overdue that people in America who call themselves Christians start seeking God again. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about being here on a Sunday night. I'm talking about what you do in your house, in your bedroom, in your living room, what you do at home. Are you seeking the Lord? Let me ask you this. Take this personal. In your life right now, you alone, what time is it? Isn't it past time for you to take care of some business? There are some of you listening to my voice right now, you've never been saved. You've never truly been born again. You might have gone to church, you might have prayed a prayer, you might have even got baptized. But that's not the new birth. The Bible says that you must be born again. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is absolutely nothing you can do to get to heaven except receive Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you been born again? Isn't it about time? Haven't you put it off long enough? And then for those of you that are saved, what time is it in your life? How long have you dealt with that sin that God keeps wearing you out about? How long have you been doing things that you know you ought to stop? When are you going to seek the Lord? When are you going to lay it down? When are you going to turn it loose? When are you going to finally say, it's past time? Do you know what time it is today? Peter said, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's what time it is. Paul said, and that knowing the time, that now, not later, now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's talking to saved people who have gotten lethargic and passive and sleepy on God. I could use Paul's words and Hosea's words and give you a good outline today. It's time to wake up. It's time to break up. And it's time to make up with God.
Psalm 119 puts it this way, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. In the last few weeks, have we learned anything? I hope you've learned that there is life after sports. I hope you've learned that there is life after March Madness. There is life after the NBA championship. There is life after spring training. I hope you figured that out. Life goes on with or without the sports. Life goes on with or without the theme parks. Life goes on without the malls. Have you learned anything in the last couple of weeks? Have you learned that tomorrow is very uncertain? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Hey, a month ago, you'd have never predicted this. A month ago, you had no idea you'd be sitting in a parking lot, couldn't get out of your car, listening to a preacher stand on a hay trailer and just trying to have some form of Christian service. You would have never guessed this. Have you figured out in the last couple of weeks about the uncertainty of tomorrow? Have you learned how fragile life is and how weak we are and how helpless we can be? Have you learned in the last couple of weeks how volatile America is? You see, we are, as a rule, we get up every day expecting a certain sameness to life. We get used to the sameness, never considering that a tornado might come our way. Never considering that a tsunami might hit somewhere where we have a loved one. Never considering COVID-19, never even thought about it. Never even thinking about a stock market crash or the economy or the fact that gas might get to $1 a gallon again. We would have never guessed it. And yet in 24 hours, God can get our attention and say, it is time to seek the Lord. Cornerstone, it is time to seek the Lord. Not to seek Cornerstone. Not to seek church meetings. Not to seek a missions conference. Not to seek a revival. Not to seek a meeting. Not to seek special music. Not to seek what we do here on a regular basis when things are going well. But it is time to seek the Lord. Not just on Sunday, but 24/7. How do we do that? How do we seek the Lord? All right, here's how we do it. We break up the fallow ground. We break up the fallow ground. Do you know what that means? Most of you, especially in this area, know about gardens. You know about the farming lingo. There's a lot of it in the Bible. You see, Israel had gotten complacent. Israel had gotten calloused. They had gotten cold and crusty. They had a concrete heart. And God says you need to break up the fallow ground. The Bible uses this agricultural terminology a lot. In Hosea, he talks about the harvesting and the reaping and the breaking up the ground. And preachers often talk about when they go preach somewhere where it doesn't go so well and they say, boy, it was tough plowing tonight. I've been there. There's been times at Cornerstone it was tough plowing. The New Testament parable of the sower talks about four different kinds of soil. You know what that soil represents? It represents your heart and my heart. And there's different kinds of soil. I preached a message at Cornerstone years ago entitled, if you have to be dirt, be the best dirt you can be. Hey, if you have to be the best dirt you can be. You need to be the right kind of soil so the Word of God can come in and do a great work and bear fruit in your life. Isn't it amazing, church? Would you listen to me? Isn't it amazing how quick and easy the heart can become cold and calloused and crusty? Indifferent and insensitive, isn't it amazing how you fall in love and you want to be with her 24/7? And if you're not with her, you're talking to her and you're sending her letters and flowers. And boy, it's tender and it's touchy and it's sensitive. And boy, there's just that beautiful thing of love between a man and a woman. And then they get married. Isn't it amazing how quick the heart can become somewhat calloused? And our wife is hurting, or our wife's going through a hard time, and we're just almost oblivious to it, uncaring. Even the people that we love, sometimes our heart is extremely cold and calloused and indifferent. God says you need to break it up. Break up the heart. There are areas in your heart that have gotten hard. Let me say it to you this way. They are fallow ground. What that means is undisturbed soil. And nothing can penetrate and nothing can get through. And you've got places in your heart that need to be disturbed, that need to be dealt with, that need to be turned over, that need to be awakened again. God says it's time to break up the fallow ground. The unbroken heart needs to be broken. The undisturbed heart needs to be disturbed. You know what I like to read about in the Bible, and I've experienced it some in my own life? What I call divine disturbances. Divine disturbances. In Revelation 3, the Laodicean church is lukewarm and complacent and their heart has gotten crusty. You know what Jesus does? He knocks on the door. Now, we use that to talk to lost people and we try to make it a tender thing that God's knocking on your heart's door. That's not what Revelation 3 is about. Revelation 3 is about somebody that about 9 o'clock at night has got their pajamas on. About 9 o'clock at night, they've gotten comfortable and relaxed. About 9 o'clock at night, they're enjoying their easy chair. I mean, it's peaceful and quiet, and they're ready for about an hour of peace and quiet, and all of a sudden, boy, that'll wake you up on it. That'll almost scare you in this day and time. Somebody knocks on your door late at night. That's what's going on in Revelation chapter 3. God is disturbing the church. He's trying to get them to break up their fallow ground. He's knocking to get attention. You ever been that relaxed at night and got a little scared? Maybe COVID-19 is a knock at our door. Maybe the tornadoes are a knock at our door. Maybe some of the things going on in our country is a knock at the door. Maybe divine disturbances and God is trying to get our attention. In the Song of Solomon, the groom is knocking at the door and she tarries and she tarries and she tarries and she finally goes to the door and he's gone. It's time to go to the door and seek the Lord. The Bible says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Break up your fallow ground. We're talking about the heart. You see, the heart needs to be disturbed. You know why? Because too many times things get in your heart and never get tended to. Some of you, maybe 5, 10, 15 years ago, you got something in your heart about somebody in this church and it's still there. You need to break up the fallow ground. You need to get it right. What happens sometimes is you'll hold on to some secret sin and you get comfortable with it and it rests in your heart. And God says it's time to break up the fallow ground. You've got some things in your heart you haven't dealt with in a long time. God says it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to break up the fallow ground. Listen, to break up the heart. You can't do it with a... It's like the soil at my house. It's got a lot of clay. You can't break it up with a rake. You can't break it up with a shovel. You're going to have to get you a plow. You're going to have to get you a good heavy-duty tiller. It's going to take more than just a little surface treatment. It's going to take more than just a shallow treatment. It's going to require something serious. What's in your heart today? It's been covered up for too long. You see, American Christianity has gotten shallow and casual and about skin deep. I asked you a little while ago as I was preaching to think about God's great love. When's the last time you just meditated on it for about 30 minutes? When's the last time you just got alone with God for about 30 minutes and just thought about all He's done for you? And then tears start rolling down your face. It's time to break up the fallow ground. How does the heart get so fallow and undisturbed? Well, you hold a grudge until you get used to it. You say, you know what? Let's just agree to watch one movie on Friday night. And we'll watch a good, clean movie. No PG, no PG-13. Just something that's very clearly Christian and clean. And we'll just do that once on Friday night. And that'll be our Friday night time. And then it turns into Thursday night and Friday night, and then Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then somebody recommends a movie that... You see how this happens? Started out pretty innocent, didn't it? And then you get comfortable and it gets down in there. You say, I'm just going to check the news. All I'm going to do is get on YouTube for 15 minutes. All I'm going to do is get on the internet 15 minutes, check the latest news, see what they're saying about the next executive order, and the next thing you know, 2 hours later, it's deep down in your heart, and there's deep roots, and you can't do anything about it. You get calloused. Your prayer life is shallow. You fall asleep while you pray. You can't stay awake reading your Bible. And Christianity becomes casual. It becomes shallow. It becomes a formality. And so the Bible says you need to prepare your heart. Church, the Bible talks about preparation of the heart in man. which, you know, when I prepare my soil for a garden, I remove some things. I get the weeds. I get the rocks. I get the grass. I've got to remove some things. If you're going to break up the fallow ground today in your heart, you're going to have to remove some things. You've got to get some things out of the way. You're going to have to get rid of the rocks and the thorns and the weeds and the grass in Luke chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 13 in that parable of the sower. Those are the things that have to go. What's in your life right now that's keeping God from blessing? What's in your life right now that's keeping God from doing a work? What's in your life that's keeping you from seeking the Lord? You know, when I plant a garden, one of the first things I do is choose the location. And people laugh at me, but I like a straight line garden. I like everything nice and neat. And I'll even put a trench around it sometimes. But I know the spot, and when I start turning it, I don't go 10 feet past the garden. You know what some people are good at doing? Turning somebody else's garden. Plowing in somebody else's field. Helping them to break up their fallow ground. Today's message is for you to break up your fallow ground. For you to look at your heart. For you to see that the location that needs to be turned and tilled and toiled is your heart. And things have gotten inside of you that are hurting you and hindering you from living for God. And now it's time to seek the Lord. Let me be real honest with you, and I hope you're still listening. I'm almost through. I've gone a little longer than I've been the last 2 weeks. You see, even as I prepared this message, I found some undisturbed soil in my heart. It hurt me to think about it. And I'm going to be very honest with you. I turned over some undisturbed soil preparing this message. I was preparing this message, and this question came to my mind. Ron Ralph, how often have I done something that pleased the Lord, maybe like reading my Bible or praying, and then felt like God owed me something in return? And that turns my stomach. And I had to turn over some soil and confess to God that all too often, so much of what we do, we expect God to do something in return. If God never does another thing for me, He's done more than I deserve. And I ought to serve Him, I ought to worship Him, I ought to praise Him, I ought to give to Him, I ought to do for Him, I ought to be whatever He wants me to be with no ulterior motive, just because He's worthy. Because He sought me in my sin and took me off the auction block. I wonder in my life this week how little I've done just to please Him with no ulterior motive. You know what Americans are like? Americans' attitude most often is, well, there's always tomorrow. Church, I'm telling you, no. There is not always tomorrow. It is now time to seek the Lord. You say, Brother Ron, this is a negative message. Well, that's what they said about Amos and Hosea. But it's not a negative message. Oh, they hated him that rebuked in the gate. They abhorred him that spoke uprightly. But this is not negative. I'll tell you what's negative. The news media you've been listening to all week's negative. CNN is negative. Fox is negative. All the politicians are negative. I'm not negative today. What I'm telling you is we've been complacent for too long. We've let things settle in our heart. We've allowed good times to distract us and get us caught up with our prosperity and our success and our pleasure instead of caught up seeking the Lord. But God still says today, I still love you. And with an economic uncertainty and COVID-19 on the rise and things we took for granted now in question, I'm telling you, we can still seek the Lord. That's a positive message. My big question now is, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we? He sure came from heaven to a filthy world of sinners to get us, didn't He? He sure sought us. He went to great lengths for us. He endured great persecution for us. He paid a great price for us. How much more serious should our love for Him be? How much deeper should our respect and love and awe and appreciation for our great God be? Church, I'm not playing word games with you. I want you to hear what I'm about to say and I'm done. I am not playing word games with you. This is a great time we're living in. I really believe it. You know why? Because we can now get stronger and closer to the Lord than ever. And when everything was going well, God was on the back burner. You can look at this as a tragedy. You can look at this as a terrible time. And I promise you, I'm anxious for it to be over. It might be over when we seek the Lord. It might get worse until we do. I have no idea how long this is going to last. But I know this, during this crazy time we're living in, listen to me, we can use it to get rid of a lot of those weights that so easily beset us. We can use this time to get rid of some of those things that have rested in our heart for so long. We can use this time to seek the Lord, and we can break up some fallow ground. It's time to wake up. It's time to break up. It's time to make up.